those things are a reminder to us of the frailty of life. It reminds all of us that our days are in many ways but a breath and a mist, and it also should remind us of the seriousness of dealing with what happens to us when we die. None of us know the day or the hour of our death, but we all can be certain unless you come, we will die. And Lord, what happens next is the most important thing. So Father, this morning, may we hear your word clearly, and may we respond faithfully, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Would we submit ourselves to you, walking in faith and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're continuing through the book of Romans, and as I said last week, we're going to look at Romans 6 again this week. And I want to ask this question as we start this morning. Who are you a slave to? Okay? That slide should cause you some uncomfortableness, not just that it ends in a preposition, but the issue of slave, right? That word is an uncomfortable word for us, right? It brings to mind ownership, physical, maybe emotional abuse, right? Things that mistreatment by an individual towards others, right? We remember that in our great nation, one cause of the Civil War was over this issue of slavery. Also states' rights and other things, but this issue of slavery was a primary concern. And for us as Americans, we see ourselves as free, right? I mean, we're free to do what we want. We're free to believe what we want. We're free to go where we want to go, right? I mean, yeah, there's some limitations that the government puts upon us, but what we affirm so passionately in our lives is our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. And we see so many refugees and others from other nations coming to this land, the land of opportunity, the land of hope, the land of freedom, the land that I can dramatically change my family's tree. And maybe even in this room, some of you have come to this nation for the great freedom and opportunity that's afforded in our land. And while that is true, I want you to know this. You are not free. You're not. Nobody in this room is free. Spiritually speaking, you are a slave. And I told you last week that we were going to look at this issue in Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to look back over there, Romans chapter 6. We're going to look in verse 15 and following. But I want you to be listening. Last week we looked at how sin leads to death while obedience leads to life, right? That was one of the themes that we saw in these verses. But this week, as we read these passages, I want you to be listening for that word, that idea, that imagery of slave or slavery. Okay? Beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are many terms that we affectionately refer to in the New Testament. Terms like grace, redeem or redemption, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, adoption, right? Those are all things that we hear often, that we study often, that we like to focus on. And sometimes you'll even hear a pastor or somebody on the radio or maybe your Bible study teacher, they'll throw out these Greek words to kind of sound maybe fancy or to kind of help you understand maybe what's going on. So you've heard words like dunamis, oh, that means power, right? Or agape, that's one of the types of love that we look at in the New Testament. Or koinonia, this fellowship that we have between believers being in the body of Christ. Or you might even hear him say hagios, the holy ones. But rarely do you hear this word, doulos. Doulos. George was in the first service. I was picking on him being of Greek background, right? Doulos. You know what it is? Slave. Slave. How often do you hear that term, that idea, that word thrown out to you, especially in American churches? But consider with me for a moment. Look at this little graph. I don't want to get too technical with you. But that word, doulos, is used 126 times in 118 different verses just in the New Testament. That word is used quite often by the writers of the 27 books that we call the New Testament. And you can see it in Matthew and Luke, and in some of those deal with like examples of a slave and that sort of thing, being obedient in little parables and things of that nature. But almost every book of the Bible, just kind of like a quick summary, it doesn't look like Hebrews has it, but almost all the rest of them use that word doulos in some fashion or another. So it would seem that it would be an important word for us as a church to understand. So let's define it. Doulos, a person, male or female, owned by another without rights. And like any other form of personal property, to be used and disposed of in whatever way the owner may wish. Ouch! We don't like that definition, do we? That's how it's used. Or maybe you look at it in this way. It's a state of being completely controlled by someone or something, to be subservient to. I heard you say this. I'm wearing off on you after 8 years. You said y'all. Y'all need to get this. Next slide. Check it out. The biblical truth, and I shouldn't have to say, that's kind of like redundant. The Bible is truth. Truth is what Scripture says, but nowadays we're so confused on truth. I want you to know, this isn't what I'm making up. This is what Scripture is teaching. That's why I'm putting biblical truth. The Bible teaches you are either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. You're either a doulos to sin and Satan or a doulos to Christ. There is no other option. You might think you're free because you're an American and we have this idea of freedom, but what I want you to know, what Scripture teaches, is you're one or the other and there's no middle ground. There's no third alternative. Did you notice what the text said? Did you pick it up? Look at verse 17 again. And I've just put a little slide up there, it kind of emphasizes the idea. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. It doesn't say you become these free men or women. And if you're confused as to what a slave of righteousness is, well, Paul clearly expresses it in verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become what? Slaves of God. There doesn't seem like there's any other alternative. You're a slave under the power and the authority of sin, or you're a slave to God. I know. We don't talk about this very much. But in other words, you're not free. You, me, we are owned by another. The question is, which other? Which has a serious implications for your eternal destinies. So let me invite you to consider this question then. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? To be a doulos of sin. Because all in that, hopefully when you read that with me, verses 15 to 23, you heard it. Slave to sin, slave to sin. You've been under the power of sin, right? Over and over. That's not just a one-time thing that I'm trying to make a whole message out of. To be a doulos to sin means, one, that sin has control over you and you're unable to get free of your own or on your own. Keep your finger here in Romans, and I want us to think about two passages. You've heard them before, but in the context of what we're talking about today is a doulos. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Now, 1 John was a letter that was written, so I write these things so you can know you have eternal life, that kind of thing. Wants there to be assurance of faith. And at the end of this first letter, this first epistle, John says these words, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, and we know that we are from God, but here's the other idea, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, when that word lies there, it doesn't mean verbally communicating mistruths. What it means is under the authority, under the power. Controlled by. So the entire world is controlled by the power of the evil one. So if you're not in Christ, you're under the authority, the power, the rulership of Satan and all the things that come along with that. Now you may disagree with that, but I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't know what else you do with this passage. That means your neighbors who are not in Christ, they're under the power and the authority of the evil one. They are his servants, his slaves, and he is their master. And to show it even more clearly, you see that spelled out in Ephesians chapter 2. Look over there with me very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us an explanation of what it looked like, or what it looks like to be under the power of sin. Under the authority of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And he's talking to these believers now, but he's saying, this is what your life was like, which is what the life is like for those who are not in Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, notice, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The idea there is, when you are under his authority and power, you're being deceived. Your eyes were blind. It's just like you're just following blindly, lamely. You're just doing whatever you're told. You're just kind of being following, giving into the influences, to the temptations, to the desires that are put before you. You're not thinking, maybe this is wrong. Maybe this is contrary to God. You're just going with the flow, and the problem is the flow is leading you to hell. That's what so much of our nation is doing. Must be right. My neighbor does it. Must be right. My family member believes it. Following. But he tells us that this is of the evil one. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And as if that wasn't bad enough, notice, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What he's saying is, following the leader and the leader being the evil one leads to God's judgment on your life. Y'all, you need to hear that. Some of you in your room, this room, you need to deal with this seriously. I don't care if you're 75 years old. You need to deal with this. Being a doulos to Satan or to sin has control over you. You can't get free. It's two, being the doulos to this master, it's a terrible taskmaster. And it causes destruction and it causes death. It deceives you. This taskmaster, this owner, deceives you. Let me see if I can give you an example. Who in here knows what Stockholm Syndrome is? Right? Okay. Stockholm Syndrome is when somebody generally, and just kind of paraphrasing or categorizing, but somebody gets kidnapped, and something happens to them in their captivity where they begin to have feelings of empathy, sympathy, affection, support of the one who has taken them captive. Now, in your generation, maybe a famous example was Patty Hearst. Remember that girl? Taken captive and then became part of that Liberation Army and did all these bank robbings and things and went to jail for it. My generation, it was Elizabeth Smart. Remember that little girl that was kidnapped in Utah? And I mean, she's out walking with the people in the community. And people were like, why didn't she run? Why didn't she get away? I mean, it wasn't like they kept her in the basement. I mean, she was out in public with them. Because her captors, and something had happened in such a way that she was expressing connectedness with them. She identified with them. And I want you to understand this. When sin and Satan is your master, in a sense, you have this Stockholm Syndrome. You participate in the acts and you don't understand that what you're doing is wrong, and you kind of sympathize and you enjoy those things. And what God is saying is those things are holding you captive and they are leading to your destruction and your demise. They are harmful to you. And the only hope is for Christ to set you free. Just like that little girl, Elizabeth. What had to happen was they had the police or whoever it was had to come and grab her from her captor and set her free. And if you're under the power of Satan or sin, what you need, the only thing that will set you free from his tyranny, from his power, from the hostageness that he has you, is Christ. And by believing in him and by trusting in him and in his death and in his resurrection, say more to you in a little bit. But if we're not under sin, if we're not a doulos to sin, then as we saw from the text, then that means we're a doulos to Christ. So what does that mean to be a slave to Christ? Many of you in this room who say that you are a believer right now, you need to turn, can I use like just kindergarten language? You need to turn your listening ears on. To be a doulos of Christ means, one, He has bought you with His blood. All of those images and those examples that we see in history, what would happen to slaves, right? They would bring them up onto a stage or some kind of marketplace, and they would do what? They would be bid upon. They would be sold. And that's the image that the New Testament presents with us with Christ. He has purchased us. We were under the slavery and the mastery of the evil one, and Christ comes in powerfully, dynamically, and through His blood, He purchases us. He paid our debt to the ransom, to the captive, to what held us imprisoned, and has now enabled us to escape that life. Keep your finger there in Romans and look at these passages with me very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, familiar passage, but again, in the context of this doulos. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. I told you, listen, you are not your own. That's just another way of saying you're not free. You're free from the evil one, but that doesn't mean you're free. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He is your master. He owns you if you're in Him. First Peter chapter 1. Look. It's uncomfortable for us, right? We're Americans. What do you mean I'm a slave? Well, more than Americans, if you're in this room, you should be a believer. That is our true citizenship. And you need to understand what Scripture says about our citizenship. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Know that you were ransomed, bought, purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He's bought us. The implication is He therefore owns us. We are His. He is our master. Which leads to the second idea, being a doulos. He is our Savior and Master. Jesus didn't just save us. He owns us. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So did you catch the first part of that? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, He owns us. He purchased us with an infinitely valuable commodity, His shed blood. So He owns us. He's our, not just our Savior, but our Master. Do you know what word the New Testament uses for Master? Okay, another fancy word for you, Kyrios. Or as you affectionately say, Lord. Lord. 713 times in the New Testament is the word Lord used. Now, we don't use that word very much in America, Lord. But I've shared with you, my wife watches Downton Abbey, and I, being a good husband, I sit by her on the couch. I share that each week, and eventually it's coming to an end. But you hear Lord Gillingham, Lord Grantham. They're the owners of the house, and the people that work at the house, they're whatever you say, my Lord, whatever they're under the authority, the power of the one who owns the property, who owns the land. Lord is to be the master, to have dominion over. It's the one who possesses power and authority. and to whom obedience is expected. Here's our problem in the American church. We cannot rightly put this badge on our coat. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. For many of you, He is your Savior, but you've not fully given Him your obedience. There's this entire theology called Keswick theology, and it's the idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but is not your Lord. You've seen images, right? There you are, sitting on the chair of your life, and you know Jesus is in your life, but He's not on the chair of your life. He's not the ruler and the one who has total authority. And that's how we want to say, well, they're a carnal Christian, and they're doing all these other things. Show me in the New Testament where you see somebody say, Jesus is my Savior, but He is not my Lord. See, we want to have life insurance, but we don't want to have anybody telling us really what to do. And now, you guys are pious, and you're not going to say it that way, but for many of us, we don't live that way. We don't live as if Jesus is our Lord. We don't live as if we are doulos of Christ. And I want you to know, there is nothing to be ashamed of to say, I am a slave of Christ. Some of the greatest men who have ever lived expressed that very sentiment. Let me show you. Romans chapter 1. Don't give up on me. Come on, hold on. And it'll just show you how the Bible translators are even uncomfortable with this word slave. Romans 1:1, Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles will say servant. Some of them may say bondservant. Some of them may say other things. How many of your Bibles say a slave of Christ Jesus? Okay, the word there is doulos. Paul, I am a slave of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. If I am trying to please men, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a doulos of Christ. Meaning, I am a slave of Christ. I am a doulos. I am His. He owns me. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, doulos, but it's in the plural, of Christ Jesus. Servants, slaves of Christ Jesus, Paul and Timothy. Titus 1:1 says the same thing. Philemon 1:1, and Philemon is a book that is written about slavery. But it's not just Paul. Oh, James. Listen to what he says, James chapter 1. James, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter calls himself, Timothy calls himself, James calls himself a slave of Christ. Oh, what about Peter? Well, we got Peter for you too. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. How does Peter describe himself? Simon Peter, a doulos and apostle of Jesus Christ. But even before he calls himself an apostle, he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm a pastor, but primarily I am a doulos of Christ. That's what Peter's trying to get out there. Y'all, we sing songs like this. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord, right? And we sing it, and we even sang this morning, we sang a song with this idea of Jesus being Lord, right? We sing it. The question for us is this: do we really mean it in our lives? And I'm not trying to beat you up, I'm just trying to wake you up. Do you mean it? Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We know that. But that's not just for people over there. That's for the people that stare at your face in the mirror every day. You're not your own. Christ has bought you, meaning he has all authority and ownership of you. And if you don't like it, I don't know what else to tell you. But the reason you should like it, the reason you should love being a doulos of Christ is number three. Jesus is the loving and merciful master. Every other taskmaster, every other slave owner, mean, harsh, right? I mean, think about Israel under Pharaoh. I mean, that's a classic example, hardship as slaves. So often, the slave master would beat and would kill the slave. But the amazing thing about our story is the slaves killed by beating the slave owner. Christ dies so we don't. And if Christ has shed his blood for us, how much more will he do what is good and in right for us? Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows what is best for us. Jesus wants what is best for us. Do you believe that? That didn't seem too reassuring. Because that's how you can say, yes, he is Lord of my life because I believe he knows best. What's that show? Daddy knows best, Father knows best, right? Abba Father, Jesus does know best. I'm so thankful that I'm no longer under the slavery and the mastery of the evil one, but now I'm under the slavery and the mastery of my Savior, the one who died for me, the one who wants good for me, the one who is looking out, the one who is guarding my steps, protecting my mind, all the things that Scripture says that he is at work for good in my life, right? Not everything that I want, not everything that I think I should have happen, but he wants more than I want for me and my life to be meaningful and valuable to God. So why is that hard then to follow? In Matthew chapter 11, I'm done. Let's just hold on. Here we go. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus shared these words. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says these words, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So often we've looked at this as this two oxen and they have those things over them kind of walking together and we're walking with Jesus. But in some ways the image there too is this, that it's kind of like he's our taskmaster. He's our owner and we're his. And he's saying, look, let me put my yoke on you. It is easy. It is light. The burden is good. That's why David says things like this, Lord, your word is a delight to my heart. It is honey to my lips. It is better than life. That's what he says. I think we're afraid of allowing Jesus to truly be Lord of our life because we're afraid of what he might want us to ask us to do. And the cop-out is, oh, he's going to ask us to go be a missionary somewhere. That's not what we're really afraid of if we're true to ourselves. What he's going to ask us to do is he's going to ask us to get rid of some of the sin in our lives that we enjoy doing. And we don't want that. But you really don't have a choice. Because the question we close with is this. Who's your master? It's either sin or it's Christ. And only you can answer that. But before some of you leave this room saying, oh, I'm good, because, yeah, I'm saying it's Jesus, does your heart and does your actions show he truly has lordship over you? Because just because you say he's your Lord doesn't mean he really is your Lord, because you're not allowing him to be your Lord. Another way of saying that is, not everybody who says will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father. So, is sin your master or is Christ your master? You are a doulos. The question is, to whom is your master? My hope and my prayer is that it is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, right now, for those of us who are believers, there's probably some confession that we need to do, that we've not really allowed you to be Lord of our life. We've been satisfied that we're saved, but Lord, we've not submitted ourselves to you. And so we can't keep saying Lord, and even in our prayers, if we're not willing to allow you to be Lord. So, Lord, would this day, would this moment, would this hour, would we relinquish our rights and our freedoms, and would we say that, Lord, we truly are your doulos, and that you have all right and authority over our lives. And, Lord, for those who are still under the slavery of the evil one, would you move and work in their life today as they desire to come in the relationship with you? Would you break them from that illustration of that Stockholm syndrome that we said? Would you break them free from the blindness and the deceit of the evil one and the love of the things that are wrong? And Lord, would you begin to show them the beauty and the glory of Christ and the hope that he brings? And Lord, would your Holy Spirit move right now? And just as it came and it impacted those at Pentecost, would it come and breathe life and to those who are dead? Would you do what Ephesians 2 says, while they were still following the prince of the power of air, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Lord, would you do that today to those who are captives? You said you've come to set the captives free. Would you do that today? Oh Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, some of you may just want to come and pray at the